So let's just place ourselves in the Lord's presence. Heavenly Father, we want to be one with you. We cannot imagine that you would make room in yourself for us, or that you would make room in us for yourself. But we long for that loving union, to live in that loving union, and to persevere in that loving union for all eternity. Thank you for the gift of our Carmelite saint who teaches us and guides us along that path. And so we ask for her intercession, the intercession of Saint Joseph, and the intercession of Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Should have probably already said, oh, goodness gracious. Technology, oops. I presume you know well enough the life of St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, also known as Edith Stein, but just to remind you that she grew up in the first half of the 20th century, a German Jew whose mother was devout, but she made a conscious decision to stop praying. Edith Stein made a conscious decision to stop praying and following the path of her forefathers when she was 14, I think, and turned away from that, really poured herself into intellectual activity. She is a genius by any measure and was outstanding, was fascinated by psychology, which gives us some insight into her. She loved the human person, loved the human mind, the human psyche, was fascinated by the mystery of our humanity, and was interested in that, but was also turned off by the lack of system, the lack of method, the lack of clarity that was there in the first half of the 20th century especially. And so she steered more towards a, you might almost say, a psychological philosophy. And she took up philosophy studies, which were a little bit more systematic, a little bit more ordered, and ended up studying under Edmund Husserl, who is the father of phenomenology. It's the school of psychology that Pope John Paul would have been formed in, and then he took it to another dimension of personalism, we could say. But phenomenology is an interesting kind of meeting place of philosophy and psychology, at looking not only at an objective metaphysics, but actually looking at how we experience that. So the phenomenon of external objects subjectively experienced. And so there's a beautiful meeting place. What is it? And then she did her dissertation on the experience, on the subject of empathy. So how does empathy happen in us? What's that like? And why does it happen in us? How is it that I can feel something that you're feeling? How does that mapping take place? And so she reflected on that philosophical study of that experience. So she is a person who is very open to reality, let's say. And so a person who was really ripe for a deeper conversion, and she experienced at a couple of levels the value. One, a friend of hers who lost, now I can't remember what close relative, a parent, spouse, Husband. I was going to say that, and then I doubted myself. Who lost her husband and really found consolation in the cross of Christ and in the promise of resurrection. And that was a striking experience. So Edith Stein was very open to experience. And that experience opened her up, and then eventually the real turning point for her that made her seek entrance into the Catholic Church and the sacraments was reading the autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. Again, being struck by the very authentic experience of Teresa of Avila, that experience of mystical phenomena, that experience of her own faith. And it was that compelling witness that eventually moved her to take that step and receive the sacraments, which was at a great cost because she knew it would create a rift with her mother, who was so devoted to her Jewish ancestry and to the practice of her Jewish religion. And Edith Stein, of course, would eventually found in Catholicism the fulfillment of her people. And she never forsook her people. She never abandoned her Jewish roots and really always considered herself a member of the Jewish race, of the Jewish people. And so that became a very important point as she eventually entered into Carmel, became a Carmelite nun in Germany, and then under the Nazi persecution of the Jews in the 1930s, she fled to Holland, and then eventually when Germany seized Holland, then she was exported, she was arrested and sent to a temporary concentration camp, Westerbork, and then eventually to Auschwitz, where she was incinerated. And in that passage, again, now I want to take a step back and kind of gather in some of the material that we've covered so far and look at this in light of our own spiritual life. A couple of big themes that hopefully are making their way through, and I want to make it explicit, is first of all, our relationship with God is a relationship. Our spiritual journey is about a relationship with God. And there are certain paths of progression in a relationship, but there's also something that is simply not linear in a relationship. Take any three relationships in your life and chart out the path of how they've developed, and there are radical differences. So relationships don't follow linear paths, and they don't follow cookie-cutter molds when we're in the details. At the same time, we can say, roughly speaking, in any relationship, there is a point of getting to know the other. There is a point of greater self-revelation, receiving of the other and deepening trust. And there is a place that we get to where we feel like we are kind of an open book and have a comfort, a sense of being with the other that has that radical openness. Right, so there are very broad categories of growth in intimacy, trust, self-revelation, and love, which are universal. But the exact path of how that takes place, sometimes through some intense initial encounters and then long periods of separation and then periods of reunion, sometimes in experiences of misunderstanding and brokenness and reconciliation and reunion, sometimes in working together at a certain level, side by side, but then a point of coming to recognize the good of the other and diving into, you know, just so many ways that those relationships develop. The development is always toward greater vulnerability, trust, intimacy, and love. That's the end result of any relationship that moves toward a loving communion with someone. That's what we're ultimately destined towards in heaven. Now, in terms of human relationships, we're not meant to get there with everyone in this lifetime. They're just for all kinds of reasons. One being that we'll never meet the 6.9 billion people that are not in our lives directly right now. But certainly there just isn't the possibility. But that our hearts are gradually transformed by any relationship to be more open to every relationship so that when we fully enter into God, we are available for that kind of intimacy in every relationship. We start to get a sense of what infinity means and what eternity means when we start to think in those terms. But having reflected for a moment on human relationships, then to apply that to our relationship with God, there's something analogous there. All of us here have a relationship with God. None of us here have gone by exactly the same path of development. Even as someone was asking about my personal conversion story, one of the reasons that's fascinating is that it's different than your conversion story. Whether you were baptized as an infant or came to know the Lord as an adult, every one of us has a path of growing knowledge and intimacy with God, and every one of those relationships is fascinating. One of the words from John Paul II's Theology of the Body is that God has brought each one of us into an exclusive, into a unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable relationship with himself. Unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable relationship with himself. And what that means is that you can't sketch out a universal itinerary for that relationship. And that's where I always have to provide that caveat whenever I'm teaching about the spiritual life, because we talk about, you know, the purgative, illuminative, and unitive ways. We talk about the night of the senses and the night of the spirit. We talk about the path of discursive meditation and infused contemplation. And we talk about these things as if they unfold along a linear path that we could actually mark our journey by street signs and identify ourselves by a certain kind of grading system, as if we were in fifth grade and now we're in seventh grade in the spiritual life. And relationships simply defy that kind of precise definition. On the other hand, again, like human relationships, there are some broad strokes that we can look at. There is a point at which we are coming to know the other, and we are gradually beginning to reveal ourselves in greater vulnerability and deepening intimacy. There certainly are milestones in the context of that relationship. And if we can look at it broadly, there is going to be a purification of the senses in all the ways that I was talking about this morning, because God reveals himself through so many external signs, and yet he is not himself any of those external signs. And so we're always going to be moving through those things to get closer to him. And there's always going to be a need of ensuring that we're not making an idol out of them, on the one hand, identifying God with his gifts. On the other hand, that we're not denying his gifts as if they weren't communicating goodness to us. And so we're always moving through that purification, which always has a little bit of disorientation to it, although we get better at it. Again, think about your long-term relationships. Many of you are married, and you've learned to know your spouse. He is not, or she is not, as mysterious as that your spouse once was at the beginning. At the same time, your spouse never stops being mysterious. There's the night has a few lights that have entered into it, and yet there's always a certain night happening there in that relationship. And so that's the kind of thing that we're experiencing also with God. Even as we receive light, as it becomes more comfortable and we experience a more stable union, even as we let him become more central in our lives and the standard by which we evaluate everything else, there also is always a kind of ongoing experience of the night, of disorientation, of letting go, which is never a kind of comfortable. Although we do grow in faith and hope that help us to navigate the night, even as we're drawn by bonds of love, which are an abiding union that continues to grow into eternity. And so we're navigating all of these steps. So it's valuable to talk about some of the dimensions of that. In the same way, I don't know, some of you probably give marriage prep and you make some effort to prepare these poor engaged couples who are heading into a life of confusion and difficulty. And you're trying to tell them, okay, now you're going to have fights. And they, of course, look at you starry-eyed and like, oh, no, we're not. You know, we're perfect for each other. We're made for each other. And I smile. Good for you. Well, just in case you might have a fight sometime in your relationship. you know, and we give we try to give some sketches about how to endure those particular times of difficulty that will inevitably arise, because there is a difference between men and women. There's a difference between every two human beings, and certainly between men and women, that causes clashes, but also that leads to beautiful reconciliation and resolution if we recognize it for what it is. That's why I like sometimes in marriage prep, they say, it's not a matter of whether or not you will fight. It's a matter of learning how to fight in a way that leads you to a deeper reconciliation. And that's the same kind of thing in the spiritual life. It's not a matter of whether there will be nights and purification, struggle and suffering, difficulty and dryness. It's a matter of knowing how to enter into that in a way that will lead us to a deeper reconciliation and union with God, a deeper trust. And that's what the mystical authors, the spiritual authors, are trying to help us also to learn. So St. Teresa Benedicta, writing to a friend of hers, wrote, "Become like a child and lay your life with all the searching and ruminating into the Father's hand. If that cannot yet be achieved, then plead with the unknown and doubted God for help in reaching it. Now you look at me with amazement that I do not hesitate to come to you with wisdom as simple as that of a child. It is wisdom because it is simple, and all the mysteries are concealed in it. And it is a way that most certainly leads to the goal." How beautiful, how beautifully real and honest that is. She says, become like a child and lay your life with all the searching and ruminating into the Father's hand. So she knows that there will be searching and ruminating. Now she's writing to a particular person who has asked for advice and has expressed part of his journey. But she gives us permission to be in the same place, searching and ruminating. We don't just because we grew up Catholic, or we've been a secular Carmelite for 45 years, you know, or we went to 12 years of Catholic school and Catholic college and seminary and God knows what, you know, just because of all this doesn't mean that we don't still search and ruminate. When will we exhaust the infinite God? Well, never, because he's infinite. There will always be questions. There will always be things that we struggle with. We'll never come to an end of understanding innocent suffering, for example. And God only knows, I mean, we're more afflicted with this than ever before, in the sense that we know more of what's happening. I have no idea how to evaluate the objective quantity of innocent suffering that the world now knows compared to what it knew 2,000 years ago. But the fact is, we personally know a lot more because of the news, and because there's worldwide instantaneous communication, and because of the kind of, disorder of the modern day, that there's a kind of grasping after some of that makes it sell newspapers. And so those who have sensitive hearts are afflicted with more of the suffering that's out there, because there are some who have insensitive hearts that consume it like entertainment. And so it's a very odd place that we're in this particular time in our world. But the fact is that we face these mysteries, and we have to face them as mysteries. So on the one hand, we can say, As Teresa Benedicta was able to do in such a beautiful way, she was able to find meaning in atrocity. At some level, she got what was happening. In fact, she tried to intervene with Pius XI to write to the German people, to write to the church in Germany, and even to write to Hitler, I think, because she saw the writing on the wall of what was happening to the Jews, and the attacks against them, and how important it was to summon Catholics to stand up for them. She saw that and tried to intervene. And she saw early on also eventually the extermination. But she was able to step into that in a Christ-like way. She identified herself with her people. She knew that she was being incinerated, that she was being offered up as a holocaust, as one of her people, but as a Catholic, as a bride of Christ, she was able to unite that to the sacrifice of Christ, which is redeemed and united with the Father. And so she did that very intentionally. She knew that, and she actually expressed this, she knew that her people didn't know how to do this. They didn't know the sacrifice of Christ, but she, on their behalf, as one of them, would unite all of their suffering, all of their holocaust, to that holocaust of Christ, as a loving, allowing him to gather all of them into the Father's embrace. So we know that Christ enters into that suffering and that he redeems it, that he knows it from the inside. But anyway, that we face a mystery that we can't, there are no simple answers. We rightly cry out, "Why, Lord? Why have you forsaken them? And insofar as we are with them, why have you forsaken me?" And we cry that out with the very voice of Christ, who cries it out with us. And we never quite get to the end of that. We don't get to a satisfaction. It's like, oh, okay, well, it's okay now. No, it's not okay. Injustice is not okay. We continue to hunger and thirst. Not until the consummation of the world will all of it be redeemed. We stand in the middle of it. But in any event, Teresa Benedicta gives us permission to cry that out, gives us permission to search and ruminate, and invites us to place that in the Father's hand. And she even gives us permission to not be able to do that yet. I'm sure that all of us have been in that position. We can't. We want to be able to surrender it. We know that's the right answer. And yet, we can't do it. She says, if that cannot yet be achieved for you, then plead. Plead with the unknown and doubted God for help in reaching it. She gives him permission to be an agnostic right now. Rather than condemning him for being that, she says, if you can't, then cry out to him anyway, even though you doubt him, even though you don't know him. Cry out to him anyway. And that will be enough. How do we help people take the next step? How do we help people have a light at their feet, the lantern of St. Joseph, to take the next step? It's a beautiful, compassionate response from her. She also can speak with confidence as we face these kinds of situations in our own lives. And, you know, we can think of St. Joseph in some of these terms. It's beautiful to think of the struggle of St. Joseph. Sometimes we call it St. Joseph's doubt, but we have to understand doubt in the right context. but certainly it was a struggle for him. Sometimes the very poor interpretations of St. Joseph are as if he was a kind of block-headed, cold-hearted, arrogant fool who simply looked at Mary, thought she was an adulteress, and then considered himself somewhat better than other men because he wasn't going to have her stoned, but at least he was just going to dismiss her like she deserved. I hope that grates like nails on a chalkboard to you, like it does for me, to present it in that way. What couldn't be farther from the truth? Rather that St. Joseph sees something happening in Mary, whom he knows to be the greatest saint of all time, and recognizes that this mystery is something that he cannot penetrate and doesn't understand, at least, or fully understands to be the incarnation of God within her, as St. Bernard claims, and considers himself to be unworthy to be part of this mystery. And so he does the most unthinkable He decides on the most unthinkable choice, which is to say that he would actually give up the greatest treasure of his life. In fact, the greatest treasure of all history, except for the one she carries in her womb, that he would separate himself from that. Pope Francis called it an Abrahamic sacrifice. Like Abraham giving up the son that he had waited literally 100 years for. Because that's what God was asking of him. Saint Joseph, feeling himself unworthy to be a part of that mystery, is willing to let go of that great treasure, an Abrahamic sacrifice. What a struggle. If we don't see the struggle that way, we're missing the depths of it. And that comes closer to the kind of struggle we bear in our hearts at different times when we face, on the one hand, a God whom we love and believe in, and on the other hand, the question, why are you letting this stuff go on? I don't understand. We struggle in real ways. And if I can now touch maybe tenderly that question of the vaccine and the bishops and the teaching and the things that are going on, can we stand before that and struggle with it and feel the weight of decisions that are not simple? None of these decisions are simple. We often too simply condemn or condone. And we stand before that mystery saying, there's a terrible struggle here. There's a mystery that's not easily resolved. And we would do better to suffer with it and struggle with it in a Josephite way. In a way that St. Teresa Benedicta also encourages us. And in the face of those big things, she can also tell us so lovingly, in the meantime, we may be confident that he will not fail to give grace. If we faithfully do the little we can do, the little taken absolutely is for us a great deal. And while we are about it, well, to pause there for a moment, to do the little we can do. And that's such a helpful place also to find ourselves. Inasmuch as we have eyes to see, and people see it at different depths and in different clarity and different scopes, some people really see the disaster that the world is in, or the battling forces that are happening around us, really see it and are able to measure it, evaluate it in the significance that's there. They see the possibilities for world destruction or world war, not just as abstract concepts being spun out, but as real potential realities. Other people are seeing it a different scope, seeing the tragedy of children that are being raised by parents that don't know how to love them, parents that are absent, parents that are addicted, seeing children that are heading down a wrong path, seeing people that are suffering. I was visiting, there's a home in Pittsburgh for unwed mothers called Mary's Place, and meeting some of the people who are there with their third, fourth baby in their early 20s to four different men. And really feeling the tragedy of that, the pain of that. What's the path for that woman? What's the path for those children? And just to stand before that mystery and suffer it, first of all, and then what's the little I can do? Somebody took the step to form something like Mary's Place, and somebody helps out there. Maybe it's just a personal family friend. Maybe it's a relative of ours. Maybe it's a word we can give. Maybe it's a dollar we can offer. What's the little that I can do? And to, as the maybe tired saying goes, not to curse the darkness, but to light one candle. What's the one candle that I can light? What's the one lantern that I can bring out into some of those dark places? God will not fail to give grace if we faithfully do the little we can do. The little, taken absolutely, is for us a great deal. That was again the brilliant insight of Saint Therese as well. little things with extraordinary love. And then teach Teresa Benedicta, coming back to what I was saying a few minutes ago about the, you know, I guess I didn't say it explicitly about those relationships, but, well, yeah, about you know, what grade am I in? Where am I on a linear path in terms of my relationship with God? You know, am I 36.7 degrees into the illuminative way? You know, where am I on this? Again, there are broad strokes, and it's worth understanding some spiritual path, but at the same time, we have to back up and say, okay, I am where I am. In some cases, in some sense, it doesn't matter where I am. What I need to do is live with God now. I need to open my heart to Him now. I need to live out this moment in time. And Teresa Benedicta also says, while we are about it, we have to be careful not to wish to judge ourselves how far we have come. Only God knows that. And so it's always good at the same time that we want some insight and we can draw some insight from, you know, different relationships, different people's relationships with God, at the same time that we back up and say, God knows. Hopefully in a similar way that you've made with your own spouse, you know, or friendships. We don't tend to grade friendships on a scale of 1 to 10. Well, you know, we're about 7.3 into our friendship. No, we have a relationship and we live that out and we continue to live it out. And there are significant milestones and we can point to that, and that's a beautiful thing. And there are some commonalities between friendships and we can derive some insight from that. But at the same time, there's something unique about this friendship. And there's something unique about our relationship with God. And so that's where we have to just be willing to say, God knows what it is. It's for me now just to step into where it is and live it out where it is, to give all the love that I have and to receive all the love that I can from Him in this moment. And that's enough for me. And then just maybe one last word here from St. Teresa Benedicta for now. She says, we can do very little ourselves compared to what is done to us. And that's where we see that distinction between the active night and the passive night. Our effort is necessary. And we wouldn't be here today if we hadn't exerted some effort. We make some effort to get to prayer, and we make some effort to do some penance, and we make some effort to do some spiritual reading, and we make some effort to do some works of mercy, and we make some effort to get to our Carmelite meetings, or we make some effort to meet up with our Bible studies or our spiritual friends. You know, we make some effort to be faithful. Our effort is necessary, but it's important to keep the proportion right. We do very little ourselves. Our effort isn't much compared to what is done to us. God is the primary actor. And I find this over and over again, always in a group of good-hearted souls like yourself. There's some percentage, maybe about 92%, who have children, brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, and other relatives and friends who have gone astray from their Catholic faith. And there's nothing like the anguish of a parent for a child that has gone astray. And at the same time, I always find it valuable to say what you know, but it's always good to hear, I think. You know, God is more invested in this process than you are. Before this was your child, this child belonged to God. And He's working in so many ways to draw that child back to Him. And maybe that child is closer to Him than you realize. Sometimes the external trappings are the last thing to come together. Sometimes the internal conversion of openness to love, openness to goodness, openness to sacrifice, openness to relationship, openness in vulnerability. Sometimes those internal things really open up, and then finally there's a landing place as it's a discovery that the external things support the internal things. And yeah, sometimes, you know, God knows. I mean, God forgive us. I mean, our clergy and our consecrated religious and then lots of lay Catholics have not represented the Catholic faith well. Let's just say it that way. And people have been hurt by that. And sometimes coming to rediscover what the Catholic Church actually teaches and coming to rediscover who God actually is, you know, to put those pieces together is a bit of a journey. But God is at work behind the scenes, and God is at work in the depths of the heart. So we still need to do our part. We need to do the little that we can do. We need to give witness, and we need to help heal the wounds. I often find that it's valuable to find out why it is that a person has left the faith, to be able to ask the question as delicately as possible and to discover, to have a really open heart to hear, and even to let the person do a little bit of accusation about, you know, what we're doing wrong and try not to get defensive about that. You know, there's a whole journey in that. But in any event, whatever it is, we all have different roles. There's a very touching story for me. One of my directees who had a daughter go astray, and she had been conceived before he was married, and so she was with her birth mother, and he was really a good father to her in many ways, and she kind of played one off the other a little bit. But he realized at some point that there was nothing more that he could do to reach her. He had given everything, opened every door, reached out in every way, and she had closed those doors and separated herself. And so he began to pray that the person who could reach her would have the grace to do that. It's a beautiful prayer. I really love the humility in that prayer, and recognizing that we're all playing a role in this. And so he offered that prayer. Well, sure enough, some things happened in the mother's house, and the mother's boyfriend was abusing her, and she was seeing a counselor. And when the counselor heard this, the counselor said in no uncertain terms, "You cannot go back to that house." That was a grace for the counselor to speak so strongly and clearly. You cannot go back to that house. Where is some place you could go where you would be safe and loved? And she said without hesitation, "To my father's house." It's beautiful. Her father couldn't speak that word to her, but he prayed for that counselor. Even though he didn't know the counselor or who would speak that word, he prayed for that counselor. I love that. It's just a beautiful sense of how the Lord works. So we need to do the little that we can do, and each person needs to do the little they can do. But always remember, God is doing much more than we can see, much more than we realize. He's much more invested in this than we are. And he's doing many things, although there's lots of mystery around all of that. So she says, we can do very little ourselves compared to what is done to us. But that little bit we must do. Primarily, this consists before all else of persevering in prayer to find the right way and of following without resistance the attraction of grace when we feel it. Isn't that beautiful? Keep praying and keep responding to grace. Let God guide you. When you feel it, that's on his time scale. It's not on ours, but try to respond to the graces that you receive. Whoever acts in this way and perseveres patiently will not be able to say that his efforts were in vain. But one may not set a deadline for the Lord. He works on his own time scale. He's got his own itinerary. He's got his own plans that are unfolding. So we do the little we can. We trust in him to do his part, and then we give him the space to do what he needs to do on his own time frame. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for drawing us into a unique, exclusive, and unrepeatable relationship with yourself. We resolve to do our part, and we trust in all that you are doing, even in bringing about that resolve and helping us carry it to fulfillment. We trust in you. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.